Welcome to Exploring Bible Prophecy with our teacher, Steve Butler. You may ask yourself, why even explore Bible prophecy? Why study Bible prophecy? Well, did you know that about one-third of the Bible is prophecy? So in other words, if we neglect prophecy, we neglect a major portion of God's truth to mankind. So, open up your Bibles. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, and Isaiah chapter 46. Hope you're ready to explore Bible prophecy.
Welcome to another program of Exploring Bible Prophecy. This is actually our second program as we start off this new ministry teaching here at WHCB Radio. And in my first program, in our program of yesterday, I described three teachings that we would use to kick off the whole series of Exploring Bible Prophecy. And the first of those teachings would be why explore Bible prophecy. And I mentioned that we have 13 points that we want to go through, and we have a lot of scriptures to use in each one of those 13 points to make the point from the Bible, why teaching Bible prophecy and learning Bible prophecy are so important to each of us. And then the second teaching would be on how to study your Bible inductively, the proper way of observing the Scriptures, then interpreting the Scriptures, and finally how to apply them to your life. So that would be a second of our initial teachings. And then the third one would be a grand overview, if you will, of end time events. There are 30 events that I have collected from a research of the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and I have put them in what I believe is the correct chronological order. And of course, that's up for you to decide whether or not you agree with that, but I want to give you as many Scriptures as I possibly can to corroborate and justify why I have each of those in the position that I have them. And again, in most cases, the positioning is not critical. It's just to get the point across, I guess, primarily to you as the listener, is that God has a plan, and He is working His plan, and He is glorified, and He is pleased when His children who believe in Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, see His plan and draw comfort from that, rather than being worried about what the world has to say. And of course, there are plenty of people out there that want to tell you their opinion about what's happening in the world and where this is all leading and what you should be prepared for. And of course, with so many examples out there, there's a lot of anxiety generated by that. But if you can take the time and ask the Holy Spirit, who indwells you as a believer in Jesus Christ, to work through you in the Scriptures to show you what the Scriptures have to say about what God's plan is for the future. And He has a very thorough and complete one, and He wants you to know every detail of it. And hopefully you'll see in what we're sharing here in these 13 points exactly what I'm talking about. I could imagine that you're very skeptical right now if you're new to the Bible, or perhaps still working on the milk, as you will, and haven't moved into the meat. The goal, one of the goals of this ministry teaching, is to get you onto the meat of the Word, because that's what really pleases our Heavenly Father, when we really dig into the truths of His Word and we fully understand who He is, what He's about, what His plans are, and in particular, what His will is for our lives as His child of God. So if you're joining us perhaps for the first time today, or you haven't done it yet, I highly recommend that you go on your tablet or your iPad or your computer, whatever, and go to the website here at the radio station at whcbradio.org. And look for Exploring Bible Prophecy, and there you will find the worksheet, the handout that I have prepared the 13 points on with all of the Scriptures, so that you can easily follow along where we are, because we certainly won't get through these in one program, because there's so many wonderful Scriptures that we're going to individually go to and read from the Scripture. I try never to summarize a scripture that has impact on what we're talking about. We want to go to the actual word and see what it says and look at the context around it to make sure that we can do everything we can to not take it out of the context that it was intended to have when it was written and how it was used in a particular passage. So if you can, go to whcbradio.org, get that handout, because that's what we're going to use. And as I mentioned yesterday, one of the highlights that I hope it'll be a highlight of Exploring Bible Prophecy is our question and answer time, our Q&A time at the end of each program of teaching, where we will take a question from someone in the audience. And of course, early on, because we're just starting out here, I've asked some of my friends from church and Sunday school and the Bible studies that my wife and I lead to send in some questions. So that's what we have. And we will pick up on the question we started yesterday about why don't we experience the tribulation like everybody else? So I will hopefully finish that up today. But first, let's get into the 13 reasons why we should explore Bible prophecy and how it will benefit us. And that first point, as you see on the worksheet, is about one-third of the Bible is prophecy. It's prophecy that's already been completed, already been fulfilled, or prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. And there is a lot of Bible prophecy that has yet to be fulfilled. So what I'd like you to do, if you have your Bible, and I pray that you do, in front of you, is to take your Bible and go into the Old Testament and find the book of Daniel. And if you can find the book of Daniel, you'll find, the big books are like Isaiah and Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah's second book, which is Lamentations. And then you get into Ezekiel. These are all wonderful books, particularly on prophecy. But we're not going to Daniel for prophecy, even though that's one of the key places that a prophecy student really hangs out in, is the book of Daniel, among others. But Daniel is so, so important. If you can find the book of Daniel, put your hand on the first page of the book of Daniel, and then put your other hand behind the book of Revelation, at the very end of Revelation. So you've got several hundred pages of Scripture between your hands. The visualization that I want to give you here is that is approximately 30% of the Bible. If you refuse or neglect to study prophecy in the Bible, that's how much of God's holy word that you are choosing, either through intent or through ignorance. You are refusing to study. That's how much of the Bible is prophecy. And that's, therefore, one of the major reasons why it's so important. It's important simply because it's God's word. But it's even more important to a Christian because it gives us the hope that we have, that glorious hope, the returning of Jesus Christ for the church, and then the future that we have, the future that the earth has with the Gentiles and the Jews that'll be on the earth. And I don't want to get into all that now and complicate it, but there's so many wonderful things that are going to happen that we just don't hear about. We just don't hear about it. Even in a lot of our churches, we don't hear about it. And that is the focus of what we want to study, to pray about, to read, and to fill our lives with, because it gives us the great hope. And you know, the word hope that we see in the English in the New Testament is actually a Greek word that means confident expectation. So it's not a hope that, hey, it might happen, I really wish it would, I'd get so-and-so for Christmas, for instance. It's not that kind of hope. It is a confident expectation, and it is verified and fortified in the Word of God. We simply have to study it. So if you would, let's find our first scripture here about prophecy and point number one that we need to establish. And let's go to the book of 2 Peter. So we're in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and we want to get towards the end of the New Testament. You'll find Hebrews is a fairly big book. So if you can find Hebrews and then the five chapters of James right after that, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the head of the Jerusalem church after he came to faith. You know, he originally thought his half-brother Jesus was kind of crazy. And then he came to faith and became the head of the believers' church in Jerusalem to show you the power of God in a Christian's life when they become a new creation. So 2 Peter chapter 1, and we want to look at verses 19 to 21. And to set this point up, what is causing Peter to share this in the scripture, in one of the two books, 1 and 2 Peter, that he wrote, to share with the world, is relating back to his experience that he and James and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration. You find that in Matthew 17 and then the other Gospels. But just for reference, Matthew 17. And this is where Jesus took them to show them what it was going to look like when he came in his glory, when he comes yet future in his glory. And it says that the the image of Jesus as a man was transfigured into this glorious image of the resurrected, glorified Christ. And standing on either side of him was Moses from the Old Testament and Elijah, one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And they were standing there with him in their glorified bodies and just a majestic-looking image. And then a voice came booming, actually, I believe it was booming out of heaven, that said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. You know, listen to him." And we certainly won't get into it now because we'll get into depth in other series, other programs and other series about all of this, because this is such wonderful prophecy. This is actually a fulfillment. The statement of God was a fulfillment from 1,400 years before Jesus was ever ministering on the earth, from Moses, where he was predicting that Jesus would be the coming Messiah, a prophet like him, like Moses, and that God would be well pleased with him, listen to him. So he's almost quoting a 1,400-year-old prophecy there. So Peter is relating this now in his own book in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he says in verse 19 through 21, "So we," talking about us as the church, "we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So all the prophecies, Peter is saying, are now made more real to him, a realization as a Christian, because he was there. He actually experienced the Mount of Transfiguration for all of us. Because remember, we don't have to see things. We don't have to touch things like the apostles did. We don't have to see Jesus in his resurrected body. We don't have to touch the holes in his hands and his feet and put our hand in his side like Thomas had to do before he would believe. They did that as our, if you will, representatives, so that we simply have to have faith that Jesus is real, and the apostles prove that for themselves. And Peter has God's confirmation of who Jesus Christ is made real to him when he heard the voice of God say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." He's done that for us, so that we can have faith and we can believe in what Peter has seen and heard with his own eyes and his own ears. And he's simply confirming that for us here. So prophecy is a real fact. It's legitimate, and it has been proven time and time again to be very, very accurate. So next, if you look at point number one on our worksheets, I want to go to another scripture in Isaiah, which is one of the most powerful passages of scripture about prophecy I think there is in the entire Bible. And of course, Isaiah was one of the great Old Testament prophets that wrote around 650 years before Jesus was born. He wrote leading up to the Babylonian captivity of Israel that was finished with the destruction in 586 BC and went for 70 years when they were taken to Babylon. So let's go in the Old Testament. If you can find the long book of Psalms, 150 Psalms, then you'll find Proverbs as you work your way to the right in your Bible. And the next big book you come to is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. And I want you to pay particular attention to this because this is so powerful as it relates to God wanting us to know his plans. Isaiah chapter 46, and I'm going to be reading verses 9 through 13. Isaiah chapter 46. Remember the former things long past, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Verse 11, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness, it is not far off, and my salvation will not delay, and I will grant salvation in Zion, and my glory for Israel. So he's talking in the shorter term about Israel, approximately 100 years into the future. But the main point I wanted to get across here was what he was saying in verses, primarily in verse 10, and then at the end of verse 11, I tell you the end of all things. Well, when's the end of all things? Well, that's eternity, as we'll find out in this study, if you will take the time to work your way through these scriptures with us over the coming programs and series. You will clearly see that he's telling us his plans all the way out to the beginning of eternity, which you shouldn't be surprised to find is in Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. He tells us everything that he wants us to know about the details. And he says in the end of verse 10, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. And at the end of verse 11, I have planned it, surely I will do it. I mean, what confidence that brings us to the study of his word and to an understanding of how loving God is, that he would tell us all of his plans that he wants us to know. Okay, we want to answer a question, and we're actually going to pick up on a question that we started to answer yesterday. So we will continue with our series on Why Explore Bible Prophecy and using our handout that you find at whcbradio.org. And we'll continue with Amos chapter 3 and point number 1 in our next program. So let's go ahead and continue answering the question we had from Ron in Kingsport. His answer being, why doesn't the church have to experience the tribulation period like everyone else on the earth? And of course, what we did is to show in Revelation chapter 6, and if you have your Bible, that's Revelation 6, 15 and through 17, showing us the wrath that the world will experience in the first half of the tribulation. And then in Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, was to show us the scripture that points out that the wrath of God will be very heavy during the second half of the tribulation. So there's wrath in the entire 7 years of tribulation. We also pointed out that nowhere in the tribulation description is the word, the Greek word for church, ever found. The last time we see any of that is at the end of chapter 3 and the first verse of chapter 4, where John, who is the person writing Revelation, is called up to heaven. From that point all the way through into chapter 19, which covers the tribulation period, nowhere in there is the church found. Then we went through three sets of verses. The first one's in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 and in 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The next one was in Romans 5:9. And the last one we got to in our last program was Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. So we want to pick up there because we have one more verse I want us to look at before we get into what a lot of people, I think, misunderstand, misinterpret to show that either we're in the tribulation as the church or we have to go through the tribulation. And I want to show you in a series of verses why I don't believe that's true at all, and I believe you'll see it that way as well as we look at the scripture. But let's finish up with why the church is not going through the tribulation. And let's look at Revelation, the last book in your Bible. And we want to look at chapter 6. So in chapter 6, we're talking about the first part of the 7 year tribulation. We're in the seal judgments. Remember, there's the seals and the trumpets in the first half, and then we have the bowls in the second half that contain the full wrath of God. And we'll get into that in detail in other series. And in verse 17, and it says, "For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So the point there being that the wrath that is being brought on the world is a wrath that they, and they are described above in verses 15 and 16. They are going to go through that, and again, nowhere in there do we find the word church or any verbiage that intimates that the church is involved in those that are hiding from the wrath of the Lamb, as it says in verse 16, and then it talks about the great day of their wrath has come, who is able to stand. So we don't see the church being involved in any of this, in any scriptures, certainly that I can find. And if you can find a scripture that would suggest otherwise, I would highly suggest that you contact the station either by phone or by the website, whcbradio.org, and put that in the form of a question or perhaps even a statement, and we'll see if we can address that here on the radio. Because if it's a question for you, then you can imagine it's a question that a number of people listening would have, and they would all be edified and informed by your question and the scriptures that we can find to hopefully answer that for you. So let's look at what the church goes through. What does the church go through? So let's go to the fourth book of the New Testament, the fourth gospel, actually, and that's John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And let's go to chapter 16, John chapter 16, and we want to go to verse 33, John 16, 33. And I hope that you're turning in your Bibles with us. As we do this, we learn where the books are, how they relate, and we can see that one part of the Bible will help us to understand and perhaps even fully answer a question we have in another part of the Bible, because there are no opposites in the Bible. It doesn't say something is black in one place and the same thing is white in another place. The Bible answers itself and corroborates itself throughout all 66 books. They all basically state, either emphatically or by reference, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right, John 16, 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. So I think it's pretty obvious what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us through John in writing this gospel in verse 33 of chapter 16 is that while we're in this world, because we believe in Jesus Christ, because we profess Him as our Lord and Savior, we are going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficulties in this world, because guess who in this world doesn't like you because of your faith? The unbelievers, those that follow Satan. And basically, there are no gray areas. You are either a child of the light, in other words, obviously a child of Jesus Christ, or you are a child of the darkness, a child of Satan. There is no gray area. You either believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you don't. And if you do profess Him, you do believe that He is the Son of God, it tells us very clearly, we will have tribulations, but they're in the world, and Jesus has overcome the world. So we don't have to fear going into a time where the wrath of God comes against the entire world. All right, in the same vein, let's go to the book of Acts. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The next book to the right in your Bible is Acts. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And let's look at verse 22. Verse 22. And it's continuing from the verse before. In verse 22, it says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. In other words, God has told us through His Son, and then through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, that to be a Christian in an unbelieving world is a difficult time, but it's also, the difficulties are also confirmation that we are His. That if you're walking through this world and it's just a rose garden and everything is fine for you, you may need to check yourself out, as it says in Romans, to do a checkup to see if indeed you're in the faith, because it says that as a Christian, we will experience tribulation in this world. Well, believe it or not, we have not answered this question fully as I would like to. I have a few more verses, so we will pick these up at the end of our next program. So remember, if we don't talk again, I'll be seeing you in the air.
As we begin this series of Exploring Bible Prophecy, make sure you have your Bibles handy each and every time we get together. Next time, we're going to be in Amos chapter 3, Psalms 25, and yes, Revelation chapter 22. If you have a question for our teachers, be sure to submit it online at whcbradio.org. And remember, our special offer this month at WHCB is the Home Defense DVD from the biblically-based Consider the Ant instructional series. For your offering of $25 or more, we'll be happy to make this DVD available to you. For more information, just call 878-6279. That's 423-878-6279 and ask for this month's offer. Exploring Bible Prophecy is a production of WHCB Radio. You can learn more by visiting whcbradio.org.